Good morning, everybody. How are you doing this morning? Mrs. Kadge, can you hear me? So we test the PA around here. Can you hear me, Mrs. Kadge? Apparently not. Okay. It's good to be here this morning. Good to have the opportunity to speak to you. Can we open our Bibles, please? We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions before we jump into the Bible. First question, anybody got a dog? How many of you have got a dog? Grand dogs. Oh, I'm not sure that counts. There was only about two hands went up. I can't believe that's true. Come on, how many of you have got a dog? How many students have got a dog at home that you've had to leave behind and you're really missing your dog? Okay, there's only about six of us. Right. Note that down. Not a church of animal lovers. How many of you have got a cat? Anybody got a cat? Okay, we've got more cats than dogs here. Something is not right. This has already put me off. Do you know, I took communion the wrong way round this morning. Who does that after 30 years as a Christian? Anything could happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. Have we got there yet? The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he or she has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overwhelming in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So, those of you that have got a dog, how's your dog? Cats, cat owners, how's your cat? Is your cat all right? That's fantastic. Do you know, Abraham Lincoln, remember him? He once said, I care not for a man's religion whose dog or cat are not the better for it. I care not for a man's religion whose dog or cat are not the better for it. What does that mean? See, if you've got a dog, you will know that your dog knows you. Your dog can see behind the mask. Your dog knows the real you. Your dog, I don't want to break this news to you, but dogs are all about cupboard love. Dogs, they seem dopey and they seem caring and they're always glad to see you and they've got that tail waggy thing going on. But that's because you feed them. That's because you fuss them. You take them for walkies. That's especially for those that are watching on YouTube. Their dogs have just gone bonkers. And later on, they're going to have to take... They should have come to church. Our dogs are not fooled by show. They know what you're like. And if you've got a cat, you will know that they begrudgingly share their lives with you and conditionally stay at your house because you give them kitty cat a couple of times a day. And that's easier than catching sparrows. If the kitty cat stopped, they would move in with number 12 tomorrow. That's the truth about cats. You can't fool a cat. And Abraham Lincoln said, I care not for a man's religion whose dog or cat are not the better for it. People are great at fooling people, but dogs and cats can see straight through us. I don't care about the religion of people whose faith doesn't benefit those that can see behind the scenes, those that know them best. That's what Abraham Lincoln was really saying. Our message today is about generosity. It's about the power of generosity. And the power of generosity is completely linked to the spirit of that generosity. It's all about what drives that generosity. We cannot measure generosity in bank accounts and how much cash you hand to somebody, or how much time you spend with somebody. That's not how you measure generosity. It's all about the spirit that drives the generosity. In verse 7, we're told that God loves a cheerful giver. That's not smiley-faced cheerfulness. That's not hand-clapping, dancing around the room cheerfulness. It's cheerfulness in terms of a willing heart, gladly doing something good for others because they want to do it. Their generosity, the giving there is from a glad, cheerful heart. You know, if you look at the etymology of the word generous, generosity, it shares its origin with all sorts of other words. Genetics, gentry, gentleman. And it has to do, originally the word generous had to do with noble birth. If you were of a higher class, your actions were seen to be generous. Now, I don't know how much you know of the upper classes. I did the funeral of a lord this week. Wonderful family. I don't know how much you know of the upper classes. Some of them may be generous, some of them may be not generous. I don't think it's linked anymore. And over time, that the meaning of generosity has lost its connection with birth, with genetics and gentry, and it's become to be seen as having a refined spirit rather than a refined birth certificate. So it's of a higher level of spirit rather than a higher class of birth. See, God loves generosity, but he really loves generous generosity. That's the kind of generosity he really likes. Generous generosity. So what other types of generosity are there then? There's many other types of generosity. There's lots of other motivations for people being generous. There's investment generosity. We do find this in certain arms of the church from time to time. See, verse 6 says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And the investment Christian, they'll look at that and they'll say to themselves, so the more generous I am, the more I get back. Oh, I'm onto a winner here. I finally worked it out. This is God's get rich quick scheme. What do we call that? Prosperity doctrine. That's what we call that. I mean, this is not the only verse in the Bible you can read that way if you want to read it that way, but that's not how it was. It may read that way. It's not how it was written. That's investment speak. That's invest more and you'll get a higher return. Give more and you'll get more. That's not generosity. That's a financial strategy. That's twisting God's word. Second type of generosity is reluctant generosity. Verse 5, just before our passage, has Paul writing to the church in Corinth, warning them that he's on the way, warning them he's going to be taking up an offering. You know, I'm heading for your church and I'm going to take up an offering. Now, Paul was a man of integrity. What he's doing here is he says to them, he's on the way, he's warning them that he's going to take up an offering because he wants it to be a, quote, willing gift, not an exaction. I could tell you a hard luck story this morning. I could have an offering basket ready. I could tell you a hard luck story. I could make you feel so guilty. I could ramp it up so much that you know that you ought to give. That's a big word, isn't it? Ought. That's a word that does a lot of heavy lifting a lot of times in life. Ought. You really should. You should give. I could spend a lot of time doing this as well. I could keep going back to the same point again and again and again. And in the end, you think, am I ever going to get me dinner? Let's just pay up so this guy will shut up. And I could keep on about it repeatedly. And I've seen this done. They send the box round. And then they have a look and they think, well, there's not enough in there. So they start again. And they shout ought and should at you more. And the box keeps going around until somebody breaks, somebody cracks. Some poor defenseless person writes a check, because it was in the days of checks, writes a check out that's big enough to satisfy the preacher. That's an exaction. Reluctant generosity happens when you help because you feel you ought to rather than because you want to. Back in the 80s when I was saved, there was a bit of a vogue for people aggressively living by faith. Any Christian tradesman, say the owner of a car repair garage, would have self-appointed prophets, missionaries and evangelists turning up in their rotting wrecks looking for free work because I live by faith. The implication was, if you believe in God, you've got to do this for free. One garage owner I know used to say, I live by faith as well. I have faith that you're going to pay me for the job I do. Over the years, we have been truly blessed by many people who've generously given their time and services to us because they wanted to help. When I went to my childhood doctor to get the medical I needed for Bible college way back when, he waived the fee. I did not understand what was happening at the time. I didn't ask him to. I didn't expect him to. He blessed me, and I'm sure he was blessed too for his generosity. Imagine if I'd twisted his arm and he'd reluctantly agreed to do it. Neither of us would have been blessed in God's economy. The spirit of the heart taints the spirit of the action at times like that. There's compelled generosity as well. Pay up or be damned. Make the tea or you can't come to the party. Do me a favor, I'll tell everybody you're stingy. So many dynamics that have played out over the years in so many Christian environments. A person is made to be generous through threats, implied or otherwise. Don't get me wrong, the reluctant giver and the compelled giver are blessed by God, but not because of their giving. They're blessed because of their innocence as victims of someone else's malice. Generous generosity is totally different. It releases, it multiplies blessing. A person gives, could be money, could be time, could be skills, could be opportunities, because they want to. And they want to because they want to see somebody else benefited. They want to see somebody else blessed. They want to see somebody else given an opportunity. How many of you here are musicians? So, I mean, there were at least a few up here, but there's some other. I'm not asking on behalf of the worship team. You haven't just volunteered. But how many musicians started with a borrowed instrument or a donated instrument? You started because somebody else heard that you were interested, and they said, you know, don't worry about finding 300 quid for a guitar. Have a go on this for a bit. If you like it, you can buy your own later on. Give it back. How many artists or engineers or gardeners have been inspired standing beside someone with a passion for painting or sculpture or classic glass or gladioli? How many chefs were taught to cook by mums and nans before they went off chasing Michelin stars? Whenever you hear one interviewed, they never started with, oh, out of nowhere, I suddenly decided to go to chef college. It's always, my mum was a great cook, or my dad was a great cook. Somebody, they stood next to somebody who taught them, you know, non-professionally, just out of the goodness of their heart, they taught them, they handed on something. Generous generosity blesses the giver and it blesses the receiver. It's a multiplier. Romans 12, verse 8. Let me just get that up for a second. Romans 12, verse 8. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. Giving, donating, generosity is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's there in the list of other gifts. Some people are given it as a mission. My first church was very small, but you only need a few generous people to make a big difference. And one man had been told by God that financially supporting the church was his gifting. I was very glad to hear this. He was a businessman who had the knack of making money. It was just, you know, it was like a money magnet. We were able to do so much more through that small church than we should have been able to because of his generous generosity. And how do I know that it was generous generosity? Because he never attached any strings to his donations. He never said, you've got to do this with it. He never sought publicity. He never tried to influence or control through his money. There was a godly purity to his actions. He was a cheerful giver. I don't know if he had a dog or a cat. But his pastor was certainly better for his religion. Because generous generosity does that. It takes the blessing of God and shares it around, multiplies it. We're told that it's more blessed to give than to receive, but the truth is both are pretty special. And the purity and integrity with which the generosity is done amplifies the specialness. Proverbs 11:25 tells us a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Because the blessing goes both ways. See, the reality is that true generosity is selfless. It's joyful giving without thought for reward. It's feeding the dog because you want to feed the dog, not because you want the dog to love you. Researching this message and looking at the idea of generosity led me to some very strange places. And there are scientists and thinkers out there who deny. They don't believe that true generosity actually exists. They don't believe there is any such thing as pure generosity. They say whatever somebody does for somebody else, whether it's money or time or attention or whatever it is, gifting or opportunities they're given, there is always some part of them that is expecting something back. Is it possible to do anything without a single self-interested thought? This sermon is called The Power of Generosity. Are we generous because we want power? Is it something we want to use? Is it because we want praise? There are some very strange YouTube channels out there. Look at me while I give things to people, whether they want them or not. Have you seen these channels? Somebody with pockets full of cash, or seems to be new trainers is quite a thing, will go hunting down poor people. Maybe somebody who's homeless. Maybe somebody who's looking like they're down on their luck. And they will build an entire YouTube video around, look how generous I'm going to be to this person. Now, I mean, to a degree, the person is blessed. They didn't have a pair of trainers, now they've got a pair of trainers. Personally, I would have chosen some different trainers, but beggars can't be choosers, apparently. That's an eternal truth. But it's not really about blessing the person. It's about, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at how I blame Oprah Winfrey. She started it. Is that why we're generous? Because we want praise. Is it because we want to feel significant? Is it because we want the views, we want the likes? Before we get ourselves into a complete knot, let's go back to our verses and pick up a point from verse 10. This doesn't flow smoothly, but it's an important point. So I'm going to shoehorn it in at this point. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Is this microphone dying? You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. What Paul is saying here is that God may provide what's needed for us to be generous, but we need to put in some effort as well. God didn't just supply the finished product, he supplied the seed. He sort of puts in the seed funding for your generosity. Remember my businessman mate? God gave him a money-making skill, but he still had to do the work. He was a hard worker. I mean, he still had to make the money. He had to create the wealth to give away. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. There is part of the dynamic of godly generosity where God blesses you. He blesses you in order that you will bless others. I mean, that's just part of how his economy works. I'm going to blow my own trumpet for a minute. I'll tell you this because I don't want anyone thinking I'm subtly virtue signaling. Nothing subtle here. I've got some friends that live in Paraguay, John and Rachel McDonough. I don't know whether any of you know them. If you are up to date with Elim International Missions, you may have come across John and Rachel. They have been in Paraguay for many years, and 20 or so years ago, I was fully involved in Elim Missions. I had some responsibility for Central and South America, and during that time, while I was also running the church down the road in Sturchley, these young hopeful missionaries came, and we sat in the coffee lounge in the church down the road with the international missions director at the time, and we talked about what it was they were hoping to do and what they wanted to do, and we listened to them, and we thought to ourselves, these guys are the real deal. So we backed them as they went out, and as I say, they went to Paraguay first, then they spent some time in Honduras, and now they're back in Paraguay, and they live in a very small community in rural Paraguay, and they spend a lot of their time just blessing that community. They spend a lot of, they've got one of the few vehicles in the place, so anytime anybody needs hospital treatment, they're the ones who take them. Doesn't matter who you are, you go in their Jeep. They're backwards and forwards all the time, blessing that community. And recently, they asked for help. And I don't remember them ever asking before. These are not begging bowl Christians. They're not begging bowl people. And I wanted to help. And some opportunities came up at work for some overtime. So I thought to myself, well, this is a need and here's an opportunity. I'm going to need to do some work. It's going to take me some hours. I'm going to have to stand in the rain outside some Catholic churches. But, you know, that's the easy bit, isn't it? Now, God could have given me a mystery bank deposit to pass on straight to them. That would have been drier and warmer for me. But instead, he supplied and multiplied my seed for sowing. That's what he did. He gave me an opportunity to do something, to create something, to then be generous with it. So I'm putting some hours in, which is blessing the company I work for, and it's blessing the families we work for. John and Rachel are being blessed with some funding, and I'm feeling like Mother Teresa. I mean, everybody's winning. The greatest generosity is all summed up in, yet whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that's the ultimate. When God came to earth in the person of Jesus, taking humanity onto himself, restricting himself, emptying himself of all but love, and then giving his life with no guarantee of even the tiny amount of payback we've been able to give through our faulty worship. He did it simply through outrageously generous generosity. It wasn't an investment. It wasn't reluctant. He wasn't compelled. To save us was the delight of God's heart. So, how's your dog? How's your cat? How's the ones that know you deep inside? How's the ones who know your motivations and your spirit? We all have the opportunity to be generous. You know, we may say, but I haven't got any spare money. It's not all about money. I mean, if you have got spare money, let's see it. But it's not all about money. The most generous, I asked at work this week, what's the most generous thing anybody's ever done for you? I asked it to a number of people. It's amazing how difficult people found to answer it. But very often the answer wasn't financial. Sometimes it was. You know, mum and dad helped me get a deposit on a house. That kind of thing. Incredibly generous. But very often it came down to this person gave me time. This person was genuinely interested in me. They gave something of their self to me. They hugged me when I needed a hug. They were there for me. They believed in me when nobody else did. These are the things that make a difference. So it's not a financial. Generosity is not something for rich people. It's something for generous people. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, that you are the ultimate example of generosity. There was nothing of yourself, nothing of self-motivation in coming to the earth to save us. We have given you more headaches than you had before. But Lord, you did it because you wanted to do it. You did it because you loved us. You did it because you wanted to reach out and make a connection where that connection had been broken. Lord, I do pray that as we have had the opportunity this morning maybe to think about our own motivations for what we do, Lord, I pray that you will touch the spirit of generosity inside us. That we would give what we can. And if we want to give more, we will look for opportunities where you will bless us with seed to do stuff so we can create something to give away. Whether it is financial, whether it's time, or whether it's talents. Lord, use us as your vessels to multiply what you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.